not, let us enjoy our chiming of the hour and our prelude. Our first hymn is page 710, Faith of Our Fathers. Let us stand and let us sing together. After that, we will do the affirmation of faith, which is page 887. 710. Thank you. And the affirmation from Romans, page 887. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, you've heard me offer some concerns in a few minutes ago. Are there any other joys or concerns you would like to bring this morning? If not, let us pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for the ability to come to this place this day. We ask that, Lord, you would be with those who wish they could be here this day and could not, who would strive to be part of this time of worship and are not able to do so. Help, O Lord, that as we see these moments, as we look at this time, and as we try to imagine the work of the Spirit within our church, that we see that work giving us the ability, the fortitude, and the grace to see that Spirit loving and caring and opening up ourselves to the possibilities of what it means to worship you. Help us in the healing this day to be with those we have prayed for or asked prayer for. Be with them. We pray for wrists to heal, for sickness to be taken away, and for doubt and fear to be removed from us. We pray, O Lord, that you allow us to be so aware of your presence and of your grace that we have opened up our souls to the very aspect of you changing us. And in the changing, let us be changed in a way that honors and glorifies you. For all those that we have asked prayer for, whether it be verbally or silently within our soul, we ask for healing to take place and love to be given. We ask for arms to be healed and souls to be changed. We ask for cancer to be taken away and for us to have faith that you would walk through those times with us. Now open ourselves up, let us open ourselves up to possibilities that you have for us. And in doing so, let us pray the prayer that we taught your children, that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'd ask if you're able to stand with us and turn to page 364, Because He Lives, and let us sing it like we believe in it. Page 364. What'd I do? I know, I'm going to get there. I changed places on that. Okay. So I changed things around on Mary Lynn because I want to make it interesting for her, because she's been with me all these years. She knows I do this. Father's Day is one of those days that I think of men in two different ways. We have folks like me who we started having kids and couldn't stop. So that's why we have a 37-year-old, a 35-year-old, and a 13-year-old. Just think about that for a while and it'll get your attention. And we have our kids that we biologically had. We tried to raise, teach them God's word. And hopefully we did a good job of that. But you have to let them go and let them become their own people at a certain time. And a certain time they become people we wish they hadn't, and sometimes they become the people we wanted them to be. And then we have people like a man in my life that was not biologically related to me at all. He taught middle school Sunday school in the church I went to. His name was Mr. Van. The fact that I remember his name, and he's been gone to heaven for 25 years. But he was our teacher in middle school, Sunday school, and in the church I went to at that time, boys and girls were not allowed to be in the same class. In fact, the church I went to at that time, they weren't allowed to be on the same floor. In fact, they weren't allowed to even be set in the same part of the sanctuary together. We were separated. And so Mr. Van was tasked with teaching us, and y'all may remember these books. They had the old books for Sunday school that had pages, and they had the different scripture, and it followed through the year, and it was Baptist curriculum, but they didn't do Baptist curriculum there. They did Church of God curriculum, and they just pretended it was Baptist. And he taught us. But the thing about Mr. Van is he taught us more than what was in those books. He taught us how to become men. He taught us how to live in front of God. He taught us what it meant to be people of Christ and of good character. Wasn't biologically related to me at all. But when I think of fathers, I still think of him, even though I had a great dad. See, it wasn't like I needed another father. I had a great dad, and I had uncles on every side of the family, and they all supported and loved us. I mean, I had one of those families that was that way. But I would go to church on Sunday morning, and he would teach us things that were absolutely amazing. So when I think of Father's Day, I think of those two groups of people. Those great folk who teach us, even though they not related to us at all, except through the Holy Spirit. And those great folks who actually were our fathers. We have a gift for you from our church on this Sunday morning that Mary Lynn and I are going to give. And if you are a man, you're getting a gift. Whether you are a biological father or not, or whether you plan on being one or not, you are going to do that. So some of our young guys back in the back corner who say, I'm not a daddy and don't you give me that, you're getting one anyway. Because we want you to know, not only do we appreciate those who are fathers, we want to appreciate you before you become one. That maybe someday down the road when you have children, if that's how God blesses you, that you remember that we talked about how you love people no matter what. So, you ready? And I will say to you, not too much eating in church unless it keeps you awake. Have one or two. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. You don't want one? You need some candy to sweeten you up. and then I'm going to get you to pass one back. And then I'm going to ask the ushers to follow me back down the aisle. See how that works? You put the thing, the ushers walking. Let us pray together. May the gift of God, the one that we call Abba Father, give us grace beyond anything we can imagine. And let us give back in that way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you remain standing, page 369, Blessed Assurance. Thank you. And if you're able to remain standing, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, reading verse 11 through verse 18. Some of y'all have figured out by now that over the next, last week, this week, and three more weeks, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 only. That's what we're going to be in for these 5 weeks. And there's a reason for that, and this, I hope for today, will clear up the reason for that and where we're going. So hear this word out of Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 11, reading through verse 18. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I write them in their minds." He also added, "I remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." When they are forgiven, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of God for the people, God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. In the grace of forgiven sins, let us offer ourselves to you in the fullness of that forgiving. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, I want you to, if you haven't looked in your bulletin, which I hope you have, notice the sermon title, "The Efficacy of Christ's Salvation." All right, all my English teachers in the room, our teachers in the room, what does the term efficacy mean? Do y'all know? Loud and proud of you know. We're not. I know we're not Baptists where we don't shout, but if we're Methodists, we say it. I saw you pointing at her. She knows, doesn't she? What does it mean? It's hard to say it out loud. No? Okay. In the terminology of this, is why I worded it this way in the title. Sometimes the efficacy of something is being able to make happen what you say is going to happen. It allows you to define something and have the definition come true. If you think of it that way with the other definitions you have, and we come to this scripture, the writer of Hebrews, and you've heard me say that last week some, and we'll talk about that for a minute. Most people believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. The reality is, there actually is no one that actually gives the title to who wrote. Is it more than likely Paul? Yes. Is it more than likely, though, that his scribe did the writing for him and he simply dictated and said what he wanted put in? Yeah, that's really more than likely than anything. So, he begins again with what was in verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 10 by trying to say again the old sacrifice was unable to take away sin. If you think about that, the writer here is trying to change the culture of the church. Have you ever thought what it was like to try to change the culture of someplace? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to change the culture of a place? All places, churches, schools, workplaces, have a culture. Somebody leads, others follow. There's always one or two people who disagree with what the leadership's doing. there's always a small amount of internal conflict, and that will never go away completely. And there's always a sense of knowledge that in that a culture either promotes change or it promotes being static or it promotes dying. Cultures make those differences. And so there's always that. Well, Paul, if it is indeed he who writes, is trying to change the Hebrew culture from the way of looking things at Old Testament to New. Now, he started addressing that last week as we looked at it in verses 1 through 10. But he does something very different this week. When he does this, he takes us to the key central point of this, which is Jesus offered the sacrifice to take away sin. Now, I want you to think through this. There's one sacrifice being offered as compared to hundreds of sacrifices being offered. There's one gift being given as compared to continuing to give gift after gift with the sacrifices to try to take away sins. We talked about that last week, but he's trying to center on it again to the book of Hebrews, the people of Hebrews, because remember, and you ought to get this by the title of the book, it is the book of Hebrews. It's not the book of Gentiles. It's not the book of the Romans. We got one of those. It is the book of Hebrews. The Hebraic people live by the law, except they have now accepted Christ as their Savior. So the entire culture of that group of people has to be changed to salvation by grace as compared to salvation by sacrifice of the law. It is a huge cultural change. It didn't happen over one day. It didn't happen in 1 month. It took years upon years for it to happen, and in many cases, it never happened. So if you think about that, in the midst of the sacrifice to take away sins, there is this sense of, do we believe in the sacrifice? Now here's a test. As you continue reading down this, Jesus offers eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. All right, we have a quiz. The two of y'all that I'm leaving have to take the quiz too, okay? All right, so you have to take the quiz. All the perfect people in the room, please raise your hands. I'm waiting. All perfect people, please raise your hands. Y'all didn't raise? Okay. So look at this. Eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. How many of y'all believe you've been sanctified? Remember the three fives? Y'all remember them? Justified, sanctified being the last two. How many of y'all believe you were saved just as you are? Justification. You didn't have to change. You didn't have to get better before you were saved. You didn't have to come and express a oneness with God before you were saved. What did you do? You came as you were, and you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ when you professed faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just as you are, right? Is that the story? Is that what we believe? Amen. Yes or no? Yeah. Okay, I gotta have a movement from you. Yes. I'm trying to change culture here. Yes. Okay. So you're sanctified. Remember, sanctification is the next step. In sanctification, what happens to you? You grow in discipleship. You grow in spirit. You grow in love. You listen to what God has taught through Jesus Christ. You listen to what God has taught in the Old Testament as he teaches also in the epistles. And you begin to grow in Christ. All you now Methodist ministers, y'all have heard me say this, but I want to remind you of it. All of us who came through ordination was asked the following question. Do you expect to reach perfection in this lifetime? The new group of ministers just have to say yes. They have the easy way out. all us old people had to say, I do so expect to reach perfection in this lifetime. Now, either you believed it or you lied. It really is that simple. Now, it's really bad to lie at your ordination. So hopefully you believed it, but you understood it. I know people who have said, I can't be perfect. I can't. They come up with all the reasons they're not perfect. I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. Nobody's arguing that. If you add the following thought to it, though, and as he does it in sanctification, if you add the following thought to it, be made perfect in love, look at how it changes. Now, here's how you know you've been made perfect in love. I'm going to help you with it. I want to get you there. I want you to feel that you can be there. Here's how you know. When you see something that is wrong, or someone doing something wrong, even if it's yourself, do you love the person first, or are you critical of the person first? If you're critical of the person first, you haven't been perfected in love. If you love the person first, even if later on they need to be corrected, they need to be guided. Because some folks, I mean, never a pastor, of course, but some folks need to be corrected and guided. Amen? It's okay to laugh. We're in church, not a morgue. Listen at it. Listen to the thought process of it. If you work through it fully, you will fully understand that in your sanctification, in your growth in Christ, that's all sanctification is. It's a big word that's telling you you're growing in Christ, you're becoming perfect, you're changing daily in God. Every one of us should be daily changing. How's that? Well, to use an old term that I think most of y'all will know, you're either drinking the milk of the Word or you're moving towards the meat of the Word. You're still in a bottle, or you're actually growing and understanding what God is teaching. You're one of those places, and there's in between, of course. So, perfected in love means you're moving towards perfection. Will you still make mistakes? Yes. Will you still sin? Yes. Perfect doesn't mean that in love. Perfect in love means you learn to love people and then correct as needed. Not criticize and love after they become perfect, or love after they do what you want them to do. And I don't know how many of y'all have had the privilege of raising teenage daughters. Anybody had that? Now, boys are a different story. I've never had a boy. I can't speak to raising a teenage boy. I could say something, but you know, it'd be like one of those people in their 30s who say, my child will never act that way, and they've never had children. First time they try to teach me how to raise a child, and they've never had a child, my response is always the same. You know, I really love you. I'm sure you're a great person. You got no idea what you're talking about, so shut up. It's just clear. Well, I read in the book. You know, I found out about books that people write about children. Most of them never had a child either. They're working out of what they think happened. Good luck with that. See, in the midst of the conversation then, what you're missing is if you've raised a teenage child, in my case, girls, teenage girls, well, they live on the edge 95% of the time. And they're always, almost always at least, thinking something different than what they're saying. So as a parent, what do you got to do? You got to use the translation ability that you have to know what they're actually saying. One of Gracie's favorite sayings, she's in West Virginia, by the way, for the next 2 weeks with her aunt and uncle, but one of Gracie's favorite sayings, I'll say something like, don't do something. And I know she didn't digest it, what I said, because her response is always this, I won't. Meaning, I didn't hear a word you said, but I better say I won't, because obviously you don't want me to do it. Well, how many times God has said to us, don't do something, we did it anyway? Because remember, Christians are like raising teenage children. Until we've grown past that, we act like that. Think about it. You may not like the comparison, but I think it's true. So you're made perfect in this life through sanctification. Now here's where this changes, and this is the cultural change that's beyond even the first part. And I mentioned this last week, and I still encourage you to do it. Go read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Go read those books. The sacrificial system is laid out in front of you there. The laws are written on paper, or in the case of the Ten Commandments, on stone. They're written outside of you. When we get to this place, the change is significant. The law of love of God is written in you. It's written inside of you through the Holy Spirit. You have in you the living law. It resides in you. It walks with you. It speaks to you. We sometimes call it a conscience. You had that still small voice to you say before, don't do it, haven't you? Or you've had that voice say to you, go speak to them. And you've said, I don't know how to speak to them, but I ain't going to do that. The efficacy of God is trying to teach us how to live out a law that he has changed and made different so that we are involved in what he's teaching and it's carried out. What's the process of this? Planted in our hearts, and I notice this, and I want you to hear it, God will never call sins to mind anymore. Never. Your sins, and I said, this is why I always tell people, my sins are not covered in the blood of God. My sins are taken away by the blood of Christ, where God cannot see them anymore. They're removed. You don't have to live through them anymore. They're taken away. To understand that is to understand that you're free from those sins. And yet I find most people spend a lot of their life asking forgiveness for the same sin. Father, forgive me because I acted this way. Father, forgive me because I acted that way. Please forgive me because I acted that way. Well, of course, part of that may be you never quit acting that way, but other things is, if you've changed, your forgiveness is there. The culture of having to re-ask, re-sacrifice, Paul is trying to change. Now, when sins are forgiven, there's no sin offering. Sins are forgiven, period. You know, one of the best fights in the world between a married couple is when one of them decides to bring up an old sin. You ever been in one of those fights? Y'all having a nice conversation. Don't use the word fight. Nice conversation. There's something you don't agree with. It's a fight. But anyway, sins are brought up. Well, you know, 37 years ago, honey, you did this, and I have not forgotten it to this day. Any of y'all ever said that? Well, guess what you just did? You shown that forgiveness was not offered by you. Now, if they keep doing it, okay. You have a right to talk about it. If you keep doing it, you need to keep asking forgiveness. But to allow old sins to inhabit your thoughts and ways means you haven't changed the culture of your soul. And that's the culture Paul's talking about and what I'm talking about. You've got to change the culture of your soul. It has to be different. The culture in your own being has to be different. That's just how it has to unfold. So when we as a church ask questions about ourselves, you know, one of the things we have to ask, what's the culture that has to be changed? Because you do know that old rule, the definition of insanity. Do the same thing over and over again, and it's do the same thing over and over again, and expect to get different results. Doesn't work that way. So we have to ask ourselves involved in this, what is the culture change in our soul? Because the change does not begin until the soul has been changed. Salvation does what? By faith you are saved. The soul has been changed into a salvation moment, not a unsaved moment. It's all about cultural soul changing. Well, what happens in chapter 10, which we are dealing with at this point in the middle of, and still have three more Sundays to look at, is that we have to allow what Paul is teaching to permeate our heart so the efficacy of Christ can be what it's meant to be. A salvation love moment. Let us pray together. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we are changed. In the power of God's love, we are made different. If without that power, we are not changed. But with acceptance of that power, we are completely and totally changed. Help us to look inside of ourselves, all of us, and ask the question, have we as individuals moved on to perfection in love? And do we define people, including ourselves, by love first and correction second? Let the definition live in our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn is page 368, and I've asked Mary Lynn to just sing the first verse of 368. Let me tell you what you missed this morning real quick, and I know that y'all will be sad for this. Larry, of course, is not with us. He and I were going to give a report about the annual conference for about 8 or 10 minutes this morning. With Larry not being here, we're just going to wait till he's well. But he has his report all written out and done and ready to go, and it's part of him. He's part of what he's ready to give, and I'm going to wing it. I'm going to see what he says and then go from there. And so I'm going to fill in the blanks as well, the empty spots. But that will happen, I hope, next week for a few minutes. So come back and be part of that as you're part of the rest of the service. But page 368. My hope is built, verse 1 only. Let us stand and sing. And minds in a good place. And our souls in a good place. You're in a hurry today, aren't you? That's the way it goes. And so, you've been hurrying all morning, haven't we? And so,
And we got out early this morning, didn't we? Wow. And so, it's because Gracie's not here. Everybody good this morning? Got a great Father's Day plan? Be enthusiastic. Yeah, thank you. Good grief. All right, I'm going to work on some of that enthusiasm. If I have to put on my Brush Arbor clothes and start preaching up and down the aisle, jumping pews with my knee. And so we'll do that. Let's pray together. Our hope is built on you. Our perfection is built from the perfect one. Our grace is from every part of you. And everything else is sinking sand. Are we sinking? Or are we built? Has our culture changed or not? Has our soul changed or not? We and you can answer that, O Lord, and no one else. Now let's go in peace, and may we indeed celebrate Father's Day the way you would have us to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.